Appreciate that singing, Brother Terry. Also, Brother Bob, appreciate the prayers that you offered up on our behalf. Particularly mentioning the fact that there's a lot of Bible studies that are going on during the week. And we want to pray for those because that, of course, is reaching out and evangelizing with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so please pray that those efforts that we do here are successful. And then also pray for our works that are going on, as Bob mentioned, throughout the world. Particularly tonight, we have Richard's going to be with us, and Friedenall. I think I pronounced that close to the right, Nacho. Did I get it close? I've been working on it. Does it sound like it? All right. Well, I'm excited about having him here with us and to hear more about the work that went on in Columbia during July with Brother Nacho, and it will be exciting to be back tonight. So I want to encourage you to plan to be here, to be able to hear about that great work. And speaking of good work, we've got one coming up. First weekend of October is our reunion. We call it Sunday. For nothing on there. There we go. Get the right side. Terry's cooking along with Ruth. And Terry, you're going to help Ruth this time a little bit, aren't you? As most of you know, if you do not know, Ruth helps Terry a whole lot. But together they're able to do a lot for the congregation that we appreciate. Not to put y'all on the spot or take and waste time or anything like that, but we do appreciate them. They're working to prepare a wonderful dinner. We have a guest speaker coming, Brother Gary Hutchins, all the way down from Nebraska. He will be here to speak for us. He'll speak to the class, also doing the preaching and being with us again Sunday night. But I hear he eats too, so he'll participate in that part of it as well. Now, that's what we have in the works, but we need your help, of course. As Christians and part of the congregation, we need you to help us in our outreach. And I know many of you are already involved. The ladies' class has been involved in sending out letters to former members, also notifying area congregations. But now it's down to us personally. And in the back, there's a letter that you can pick up with the flyer. And some of them have, and I thought this one did, but apparently I got the wrong one. On the back, it has the flyer. On the other side is the letter. You can simply pick this letter up, sign your name to it, stick it in an envelope to somebody you know that you would like to invite. And we're encouraging you to invite folks that once visited here, that maybe once attended here. Encourage them to be a part of this opportunity to be together as one in worship and as a congregation, be able to rejoice in seeing those visitors that we haven't seen for some time. Again, as an effort to evangelize, as an effort to encourage. And encouragement is what we need because clearly we're preparing for this one day life journey to be over. And then I want to see everybody that's gathered here today and all that we can reach with the gospel to see them together to enjoy what God has planned for us. You know, the disciples were a little sad in John 14 when Jesus was telling them that he was going to go away. But he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." I hope this morning that you can say you believe in God and that you put your trust in the God of heaven that can give you an eternity with him. Now, you might be looking at this slide this morning and thinking, I think I've seen that somewhere before. Well, you have. Last Sunday, if you were here, use this slide in reference to Noah. And particularly as we look at 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to continue there this morning. You'll see why we're doing that. As we open our Bibles, turn to chapter 3, we read these words. "For Christ also suffered once for sins." This is verse 18. "The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels, authorities, and powers, having been made subject to Him. Now, that's a long reading, but I want you to zero in on something very specific, and that is that there were 8 souls saved. Now, if I were to ask you, when you hear the word soul, what's the first word that pops into your mind? Some of you are probably going, just like the lady in the slide. How many of you came up with this word? We hear that a lot, especially outside of the church, because people seem to have this quest to find their soulmate. Well, I ran across this. Maybe you're thinking, I don't even know what a soulmate is. If you're having him beside you makes you feel safe, if having him holding you makes you feel warmth, if having him sitting near you makes you want to hug him tight, if having him in your life makes you joyful all the time, if having him next to you makes you feel like sometimes kissing him, you, of course, must be in the presence of what? Well, a lot of folks would say soulmate, but that's wrong. It must be your cat. I like the fact we got some cat lovers. Yeah, it's a cat. But the word soul is important. When you look at that word soulmate, it's often defined in dictionaries, person with whom one has a feeling of deep or natural affinity, described as one's true love or partner in marriage. And I guess that's a good thing to think about. But I want you to know that that word soulmate is not a biblical word, but this word is, and that is soul. It is in the Bible. And what we're going to do this morning, in the brief period of time that we have left, we're going to look at carefully that aspect of what the Scripture tells us, that 8 souls were distinguished from the animals in the ark, first of all, and that it is vital that we understand that when we think about soul, that it's something that we possess that is eternal. And then number 3, when we consider the 8 souls saved, we have to realize that there is an outlook to that passage that goes much further than just being saved from the flood. It's a reference to the process of our souls being saved. And truly that is an ongoing process. Now as you look at 1 Peter 3 and verse 20 carefully, you'll notice that it says the 8 souls were saved through water. But when you think about what happened in Genesis chapter 6, clearly there were more than just 8 souls on that ark. There were animals. Probably kitty cats. Not probably, there was. There were animals on the ark, but yet Scripture says 8 souls were saved. When you look at Genesis chapter 7, if you return there, verse 1, the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household. There's the 8 souls. Because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. That's what separated them from all the rest of the folks in the world. And then it goes on, you shall take with you 7 each of every clean animal, a male, his female, 2 each of animals that are unclean, a male, his female. Verse 3, and also 7 each of the birds of the air and female to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. So they were there in the ark, the 8 souls with animals in order to keep them alive for replenishing the earth later as God had planned. But those 8 souls were not animals. Now the world would like to tell us that they were, but they weren't. There was something that separated them. As you look at Genesis chapter 2 verse 7, you can see, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And notice in verse 7, and man became a living soul. New King James says living being. I like the word soul because it encompasses and incorporates that idea that we understand that there's something eternal or something different from animals. Verse 8, and the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and in whose image were they made? We know, don't we, God? They were not just anything formed from the dust. Man became a living soul. The word soul that's used in the Old Testament is a word which means a living being. That's why you see it translated sometimes like that. But it refers to that being having life. A person with desires and passions and appetites and emotion. It's incorporating many, many concepts of what composes a human being. A human being made as a living soul as a whole. Now keep that in mind. It is interesting that the King James Version uses 42 different English terms to translate it. The most common renderings in the King James Version is soul and life. You can see how many times. Quite a number. What does that mean to me? Well, it tells me that the soul is very important. It also tells me that there's a lot of misunderstanding and a lot of challenges with trying to grasp or put ourselves around this concept of body, soul, and spirit. But what we do know is that we were formed in the flesh out of the dust of the earth, that we were given a human soul. And then we'll see that Scripture talks about the spirit of man. What is understandable is that there's something significant about the fact that we are eternal beings. And James chapter 2 verse 26 tells us, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. If you take the spirit from the body, you've taken the life from that body. What happens to that body? It simply returns to the dust of the earth. Now what's interesting is if you were to do a little search on the internet, and that's where this slide or this information came from that's on this slide, you'll see that there's a heading entitled Animals Having a Soul. And what they've done, they've taken scriptures out of context to try to prove to us that animals have a soul. Well, I love my cat and I would love to see my cat in heaven, but I'm not too concerned about that being the case. One of the passages they take out of context is Genesis 7, verse 15. And by the way, I hope I don't disappoint anybody, because I've buried a few animals that I had hopes for. I had this turtle once that I really was looking forward to seeing again. But you know, the reality is there's a distinction. The human being has the eternal soul. Now, what happens in Genesis 7, verse 15... they appointed that verse because it says that they went into the ark two by two of all flesh, in which is the breath of life. And they'll grab that word and they'll say, well, there's the soul. Well, Peter clears it up, doesn't he? He says there were eight souls. Not a whole bunch of them. And that's important to understand. However, you'll see things like this. And this one just blows my mind, because this fellow is making a scientific argument that fleas have a soul. Now, I'm not going to spend time reading this. You can grasp it real quick if you want to. But, folks, if fleas are going to heaven, I hope I'm in another place. And I don't mean the hot one. And we talk about rooms, abiding places. But, no, fleas. I'm not worried about them being there. And how do I know that that may... well, that will not be the case. Is because there's no pain, no sorrow. And I've never known anyone that's been around very many fleas that didn't sometimes feel or did not feel the pain. Now that's a mouthful to say, I don't believe we have this to worry about. But yet you see what people are being taught and what is being pushed upon people's minds. But here's the point. Breath of life does not mean the eternal soul. Verse 15, they went into the ark two by two of all flesh, which is the breath of life. That just simply says they were breathing beings. God gave them life. That's different from the eternal soul. In fact, if you look at verse 22 of chapter 7, it speaks in whose nostrils was the breath. New King James says of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. Now, a lot of versions omit that. You may not see it in your translation. It still doesn't tell us that animals had souls. It's simply telling us that they were living, breathing creatures. That is why we have that very real distinction. Now, second point that we want to emphasize this morning is this. It is vital that we understand that man possesses an eternal soul. We see the contrast when it comes to animals, but now it comes to us. Who are we? We're man. 1 Peter 3 makes it clear that there were 8 souls saved by water. Why does it use that word? Why didn't it just say persons? Well, there's a reason for that, because of what follows. Peter was wanting us to understand that we are eternal in nature. Now, in the case of going back to the Old Testament, it's more than about just saving souls from drowning. These were righteous people that were preserved on the ark, that had a living soul. That word soul is used in the New Testament is an interesting word because it carries the concept, of course, of breath or life. But it's much more than that. It refers to the soul as an essence which differs from the body in that it is not dissolved by death. Let me say that again. The soul is not dissolved by death. I appreciate all of you that expressed sentiments this morning about my brother dying. That came as a shock this morning. We did not expect it, even though he's been struggling. Our brother's body will be laid in the ground somewhere. But he lives. Somewhere. In eternity. Why? Because he has a soul. An essence which is not dissolved by death. We know that. We look at verses like Matthew 10, verse 28. Fear not them which can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So because this soul cannot be destroyed by death, I must therefore consider what's going to be the outcome of my eternity. And as you look at that word destroy, it means to incur loss or to perish or to put out of the way, put an end to incur ruin or to render useless. Matthew 10, verse 39, he that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. There's the word in use. Sometimes we see that word destroy, we think maybe that it just means to totally annihilate, to wipe off the face of the earth in existence. But that's not what the word means. It means to render useless, to put an end to put out of the way, to cause to perish or to incur loss. Why is that important? Well, there's folks out there that believe that when we die, it's all over. As the old saying goes, dead like Rover, dead all over. Folks, that which we possess today, that we call soul, doesn't die. It's going to live forever. That's why we must be looking at preparing for the place that Jesus has offered us for the soul to exist. Interesting, as we look at 1 Peter 3, verse 19, speaking of Christ, and I put verse 18 there so you can pick up the context, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Now, this has caused commentators a lot of discussion. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time there in talking about that, other than to point out that the word prison literally means a guarded place. And so what we have here in the context, it says, verse 19, by whom, speaking of the Holy Spirit, by whom also he went and preached. The job of the Spirit was to bring the good news, to bring the gospel, to preach. And then it says, spirits in prison. Now, there's a lot of questions about what all that's talking about. But here's what's interesting. When you look at that word spirit that's used here in other places, it means that which is very similar to the soul. Spirit, wind, or breath, often used in Scripture to refer to the Holy Spirit. But it's also used of the spirit of man. Now, if you look at Acts 7, verse 59, they stoned Stephen as he was calling out or calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. There's the word. When we go to Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, we read, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. On the slide, you can see what the Hebrew word is. Will this mean of breath, wind, and spirit? Then you can see what the Greek Septuagint is. I might be thinking, what in the world is that? That is the Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew. Why is that mentioned? It's because that the word spirit that is used there is the same word that we read in 1 Peter. What does it mean? It's that which relates to that which will live on forever. Look at Luke chapter 23, verse 46. When Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now, some people will make the argument, well, it's just simply life. He puts his life in God's hands. Well, his life was in God's hands. But notice the verse as you continue to read. Having said this, he breathed his last. Jesus died on the cross. In the first century, the rumors were circulating. No, he didn't really die. They just thought he was dead. But he was still breathing. Folks, Jesus took his last breath before he died on that cross. But here's the good news. He didn't stay in the grave, did he? Here's also the news we need to understand. Jesus was eternal. Luke 23, verse 42. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This is the thief. Verse 43, and Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. You see, Jesus died on the cross, but he continued to live. And he promised that thief that that day he also would live. His soul would live on. He says, today you'll be with me in paradise. I don't have a lot of time for this, but I just want to share with you another passage and give you the concept of what we have to look forward to. Acts 2, verse 31, speaking of Christ, he foreseeing this spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades. David prophesied what? That the soul of Jesus was not left in Hades, which we often call the grave. Nor did his flesh seek corruption. Jesus' body would be resurrected. But interestingly enough, his soul spirit, eternal. And he told the thief, today you're going to be with me in paradise. If you look at Luke chapter 16, we see the semblance of Abraham's bosom. There was Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. But then the rich man, Luke 16, is in torment, Tartarus. And so what we learn from that is that we have a separation in the Hadean world, the world of the grave. When we die, our life is fixed. Depending upon how we live, we have awaiting for us either paradise or torment. Death comes, but our soul lives. And one day there's going to be a resurrection from the grave, according to John 5, 28 through 29. There's going to be a judgment, according to Matthew 25, 31 through 46. And it will be the final judgment, whereby we'll be given our eternal destiny. And that is for the soul, the spirit, that will live on forever and ever. Now, one last point. We're going to end this lesson soon. Our souls are important. As you look at 1 Peter 3, verse 20 and 21, particularly, as you read through those verses, you get down to eight souls. Notice the tense. Eight souls were saved through water. That's past tense. They got into the ark. The floods came. The ark was the ark of safety for those souls that were inside that ark. and they were saved from drowning. But he goes on, he says, verse 21, this also is an antitype which now saves us. Notice the tense. It's a present active tense, meaning it's ongoing. And that is what living the Christian life is about. When we're baptized into Christ, we exist in the process of being saved. We have the promise of remission of sins when we're baptized into Christ. And then we continue to walk in the light, as Brother Ron pointed out so well this morning in class. And so our salvation is a process whereby we're going to reach a point in life that our body is going to die, but our soul is going to live forever. It's interesting. I've already moved past that slide, but it's interesting that we see the connection with the answer of a good conscience. You see, that which lives forever is involved in who we are. But notice 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, again, present active, an ongoing process, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Verse 9, receiving, see the action? Receiving the end of your faith. And what are we going to receive at the end? The final fulfillment of the promise that there will be salvation for our souls. And so we live in expectation. We will also live in a way that we know we need to live, that God wants us to live, that Jesus has outlined for us through the work of the Spirit, working with the apostles so that we have this written word. Because it is a process of life, preparing for that final delivery of the salvation of our souls. I hope this morning that you can say what David said a long time ago. He said, my soul faints for salvation. Now, we don't use that word much. We think of the word faint, that poof, and they're on the floor. But notice the ESV translates it in verse 81, 119. My soul longs for salvation. That's the ongoing process. It's when we live day by day by day where we long for that which God has promised. The place where we're going to be in paradise and ultimately heaven. Whereby our believing and our receiving leads to that ultimate salvation. In fact, Jesus asked this, for what profit is it, man, if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will man give in exchange for his soul? Mark 8, verse 36, Mark says it like this, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Now you might be thinking, that's just what we have in Matthew. Mark repeated it, didn't he? There's a reason for that. You and I must be living in this process. We do not want our souls lost to the eternal destruction. As Paul wrote in Romans chapter 2 and verse 8, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath and tribulation and anguish on every soul. No soul will escape when they do not obey the truth and when they obey unrighteousness. God is not going to be mocked. No one's going to sneak by. My mom used to joke with us kids. She'd say, you know, I know what I just did wrong, but I think I can still sneak into heaven. Mom, you can't sneak into heaven. There's no sneaking into heaven. We have the promise of eternal life, but so much so we have the promise that there's another eternal destiny for those who do not obey the gospel, but obey unrighteousness. And notice it says on every soul of man who does evil. That's why we need to understand that you and I are in a battle. There's a war going on. As Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, brethren, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. You know, day by day, life can be a struggle. Satan doesn't give up on us. He keeps throwing those fiery darts. keeps tempting us is a roaring lion who's hungry. That's why we must don that armor, Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. Why? Because we've got an anchor that gives us hope. And notice that it's an anchor of the soul, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. We have a promise that God has heaven laid up for us for an eternal destiny for our soul. We've got to grab hold of that and make the right decision, knowing that we can have the hope that provides the salvation of the soul. I want to close with this verse, 1 Peter 1, verse 8. Yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Isn't that what it's all about? But look what gets us there. Rejoicing with joy inexpressible. This morning, are you rejoicing? Are you going to be able to leave here and say, wow, Rick, I understand. I got the hope. When you got that hope, you're not the same person as you used to be, are you? That person comes out of that water grave of baptism, sins washed away. There's a joy there, isn't there? But that, it's a joy that goes on. If we keep on living in the present tense and keep active doing what is essential by believing and obeying and doing what God wants us to do. So this morning, what about your soul? What about your soul? Have you got a hold of the hope? Is that your anchor for your soul? This morning, if it's not, we're going to stand. We're going to sing an invitation song. The plan of salvation is plain and simple, but it's up to you. You see, you're in control of your own soul. I can persuade you. I can beg you. I can encourage you, but it's up to you. So will you make the right decision this morning? If we can assist you in any way, why not make it known? Why not come as we stand and sing?